Well, just before Easter, the Pope gave a sermon that caught my attention. I don't always hear what the Pope says in his sermons, but I read about this particular one online, and I want to share it with you, just a bit of it. Salvation, just to be clear, I'm just going to quote a little bit. I'm not giving the Pope's sermon this morning. Here's a snippet from the Pope's sermon. Salvation comes only from the cross. From this cross, that is the sacrifice of God made flesh. And he pointed out there is no salvation in ideas. There is no salvation in good deeds. There is no salvation in a desire even to be good. The only salvation is in the crucified Christ. Then the Pope asked, "What is the cross for you?" Yes, it is the Christian symbol. We make the sign of the cross, but often we do not do it well. Now, I don't agree with everything that the Pope says, but I'll give him this. He said something very profound here. We make the sign of the cross, but often we do not do it well. Okay. On one level, he's talking about the practice of making the sign of the cross, as Catholics do. But on another level, he's talking about how we make the cross visible to the world. Right? He's the Pope, so he can make a play on words like this. He talks about making the sign of the cross, but what he's really saying is making the cross visible to the people around us. And that's something that we are all, as Christians, called to do. As God's children, we want our lives to reflect the tremendous grace of God that has made us God's children. Right? We want our lives to reflect the cross where the Son of God took on human flesh and died to redeem us. We want our lives to reflect the beauty of that. We're going to look today at the place in the Bible where Jesus calls us most clearly to it. And this sermon is really going to serve as an introduction for the series that we're going to spend between now and July. We're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount from this point of view, under this heading, Be These, Salt and Light. I'll have an outline for you next week with all the pieces laid out. But today we're going to be looking at just this idea of Be These. I think scholars are right when they say Jesus, early on in the sermon, says, Be salt, be light. And then the rest of the sermon is really just Jesus unpacking the practical implications of that. What does it mean to be light and salt when you deal with issues of worry and anger and lust? We will get to those issues in the next couple of weeks, but for today we're just going to look at the call. Jesus says to all of those who follow him, be these. So let's get into the text. It's Matthew 5, and that's the slide that we want to be on right now, Josh. Jesus calls us to be salt. Why salt? When I read around it this week, I found that scholars have found upwards of 11 different possibilities, right? What Jesus was thinking when he said, be salt. 11 possibilities. Generally, though, people revolve around three. They tend to gravitate towards three interpretations. The first one is this, the one that I grew up with. Jesus calls us to be salt so as to give the world flavor. Disciples are to make the world spicy. People have, for a long time, used salt to season their food, right? McDonald's is by no means the first place to put salt on their food to make it more appealing. Actually, there's a place in the Bible where Job asks, can food that is tasteless be eaten without salt? Even Job knew that if you add salt to food, it makes it taste better. I wonder what he would have thought of a Big Mac. Add salt to food and it gives it flavor. So Jesus says, if you follow me, then do that in the world. Give flavor to the world. Improve the world by your presence in it. Colossians 4:6, Paul says, let your speech be gracious, always seasoned with salt. He seems to be implying here then gracious conversation and seasoning with salt. Here's a practical application for you. How do you be salt? Make sure that your conversation with others builds them up rather than detracts from your relationship. Jesus calls us to be salt by giving flavor to the world, improving it by our presence. Another possibility is this. Jesus calls us to be salt by cleansing the world. You've probably used salt to clean something before. I know when I get a sore throat, the very first thing I do is gargle with salt water, and the kids are like, "Dad, what are you doing?" And I say, "I learned it from my mom." Hi, Mom. It's very possible that Jesus is calling his disciples to have a cleansing effect on the world. Third possibility is this. Jesus calls us to be salt so as to preserve the world. Before refrigerators were in common use, salt was a prime preservative, right? How many of you preserve food by rubbing salt on it in your life? Are you old enough that you would do that? Nobody wants to admit to it? Or okay, good. The image, then, is that just as you would rub salt on a piece of meat to keep it from decaying, we would prevent corruption by our lives in the world, right? We would be, in a sense, a moral preservative in the face of sin in the world, in the face of darkness in the world, in the face of somebody who thinks it's a good idea to bomb an Ariana Grande concert. Prevent decay where we can. So three possibilities here. Jesus calls us to be salt by flavoring the world, by improving it with our presence in it. He calls us to have a cleansing effect. He calls us to have a preserving effect, stopping corruption. And most people agree that Jesus is using this metaphor of salt that has a variety of different uses to say, look, there are all these places that you can have an impact in your life as a follower of Jesus. Improve the world by your presence. Don't contribute to its decay. Let me take a minute and apply this in your life. Each of you interact with the world in very unique ways, right? Each of you in your home, in your school, in your workplace, interact with people on a daily basis. Think about your daily routine. Think about the people that you will see tomorrow. What will it look like for you to give flavor to the world? What will it look like for you to improve your classroom by your presence in it? What will it look like for you to prevent decay in your break room? What will it look for you to have a cleansing effect? I've prayed this week that God would bring to mind one particular situation or one particular person that you might interact with to have a salting effect in their lives. Now, what happens if we don't do this? What happens if we fail to be salt? We'll keep going in our verse. Jesus says, verse 13, "You are the salt of the world. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again?" If salt ceases to do what it's supposed to do, then what's it good for? Jesus continues, "It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." That's a sobering thought, isn't it? Saltless salt is good for nothing. It needs to be thrown out. The trampled by men part, I've read that quite often useless salt was used to fill in cracks in roads in Roman times. Saltless salt is good for nothing. It's thrown out. Same with saltless Christians. This sort of reminds me of a story that I heard not long ago. This is a situation where something was not doing what it was supposed to do. They got rid of it. Does anybody know who was born in Celeron, New York City, in Celeron, New York? Can you take a guess? Lucille Ball was born in Celeron, New York. And Celeron decided that they wanted to honor Lucy by putting a statue in their hometown. So they made a big bronze statue, and here is what that statue looked like. They called this Scary Lucy, because that does not look like Lucille Ball, does it? She's got a spoon. There's a scene where Lucille Ball, I Love Lucy, is giving like medicine to somebody. I don't know if you can picture that. That's what this is supposed to represent. One of the articles that I read about it said residents take pride in their claim to fame, even though some of them privately wish that a statue commemorating her would be struck by lightning. Now, it did not take lightning to get rid of this statue that was not doing its job, because there was an uproar in the town, and they tried to get the artist to fix it, and the artist said, I need $10,000 to fix it, and they said, we'll go somewhere else. And so they hired somebody else to redo the statue and get rid of the old one. So since it was not doing its job, they got rid of Scary Lucy, and they had this one done. That looks like Lucille Ball, right? Scary Lucy did not do its job of looking like Lucille Ball. Scary Lucy did not do what it was supposed to do, and so they got rid of it. That's what you do with things that don't do their job, right? You get rid of it. If we fail to represent God in the world, we are no better than salt that has no flavor, or a Lucy statue that looks scary. Jesus calls us to be salt. Jesus also calls us to be light. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a bowl and put light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Jesus calls us to be light, to shine into the darkness, to help people to see clearly in the world. You know, Jesus pictures us as a city on a hill, a light in a dark room. You've seen this scene in movies, right, where somebody gets shoved into a dark room, and they fumble around blindly for a while until they discover a match or whatever, and they light it, and suddenly there's this moment of illumination, this sense of relief. Oh, I can see clearly what's around me. Oftentimes, there's like a skeleton hiding beside them or something, so that's not very helpful. But that moment of illumination, oh, I see. That's what Jesus intends for people when they interact with us, that they see the world more clearly through us. And again, Jesus broaches this question of, well, what if we don't do it? But he doesn't develop it the way that he develops the salt piece. You know, he just says, look, it's absurd to put a bowl on top of a lamp. That's just ridiculous. You don't light a light and then put a bowl on top of it. You put a lamp on it. You put it on its stand. You know, putting a light on top of a bowl would be sort of like inviting Frank Sinatra to your birthday party, hiring him for your birthday party, and then sticking him in the kitchen to do the dishes. You don't put Sinatra in the dishes. You let him sing. You don't hide your light under a bushel. No, you gotta let it shine. Okay, let's take a minute and apply this. Can you think of somebody in your life right now who is shrouded in darkness? Can you think of somebody who has an eating disorder because they think that they're not worthy because they're not the right size? Can you think of someone who is caught in some sort of lie, somebody who is ganged up on people at school or at work? They're the person that nobody at work wants to talk to. Can you think of some situation in your work that you know just isn't right? Graciously shine light into those circumstances. Be a light that illuminates, that shows how things should be. To say, you're valuable the way you are. Jesus calls us to be salt. Jesus calls us to be light. Why? Why does Jesus call us to be salt and light? Is it so that we can earn God's favor? Is it so that we can prove how valuable we are, that we can earn his salvation? It's not. Like the Pope said, there's no salvation in doing good deeds. There's no salvation in the desire to be good. Salvation is given as a free gift of God, paid for at the cross. I admit that with the Sermon on the Mount, it's easy to mishear it. It's easy to mishear the Sermon on the Mount and think this is a works righteousness thing. Like, do these things and then God will approve of you and then he'll love you and let you into his kingdom. But that's not it at all. The Sermon on the Mount is not entrance requirements. Okay? It's not how you get into God's good graces. you get into salvation, as it were. You get into God's good graces by receiving the free gift of salvation that Jesus gives, by trusting him. That's why we read what might have struck you as a Christmas text in our call to worship. That's why Jesus came, right? He came to save his people from their sins, not to judge them, not to give them a new law to say, if you can do this, you will get out of your sins. He came to save us from our sins, if we would believe in him. So it's not entrance requirements. What is it then? It's community guidelines. The Sermon on the Mount is community guidelines to say, not this is how you get in, but now that you are in by believing in Jesus, this is how we act. Notice, Jesus doesn't say, you try to be salt and light. You be a better light bulb. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Be what you are. Why? To show God's goodness. Jesus calls us to be salt and light to show God's goodness. He calls us to be salt and light to demonstrate the goodness that God has shown to us by bringing us into the community of faith. We want to be salt and light to make the cross and all it stands for visible to the world. Pick it up in verse 16. You don't put Frank Sinatra in the kitchen, you put him on stage. In the same way, let your light shine. Why? So that they may see your good deeds, and seeing those deeds, praise your Father in heaven. Right, there's a connection there. Our good deeds, our salt and lightness, is meant to point people to God. Jesus calls us to be salt and light to show how good God is, so that when they look at us, they see how good God is. And the point is not our glory, right? We want to show God's character. We want to show the kindness that he has shown to us. I think that the Scary Lucy statue is actually quite relevant in this case. We want people to look at us and see God reflected in our lives, right? It makes no sense to have a statue of Lucille Ball that looks nothing like Lucille Ball. It makes no sense to have a Christian who looks nothing like God. We want to clearly make visible the God who gave his own son to forgive us in our lives. That's our calling, to make the grace of God visible to the world. So I guess all that's left for me to say is this. When you make the sign of the cross, how well do you do it? And I don't mean like hand gestures. When people look at you, do they see the rich compassion of God? Do they see the love of Jesus who loved you and gave himself to die for you? Do they see a sinner saved and changed by the free gift of God? That's what it means to make the sign of the cross. That's what it means to be salt and light. Now, as our sermon series unfolds, we're going to dig a little bit deeper into some of the ways that that's going to impact our lives. And we're going to think about being salt and light in specific circumstances. But just to get you thinking, okay, how can I be salt and light in my place in life? I've asked Dan Malcolm to come and to share with us this morning his experience of being salt and light. Dan is a police officer. I don't know if you know that or not. You might guess by his strapping frame. Dan is a police officer, so he runs into darkness from time to time. And I thought it would be helpful. What does it mean for you to be salt and light as a police officer? And all of you need to be asking yourself that question. What does it mean to be salt and light as a shop owner, as a bus driver, as a farmer, as a worker, as a whatever it is that you do, as a mother? What does it mean to be salt and light as a police officer? What does it mean to be a city on the hill in the back alleys of Brantford? Let's find out.
Hi. I'm Dan Malcolm. I'm a sworn officer with the Waterloo Regional Police Service.
I work out of Cambridge. I forgot to tell you that.
Graham, oh, okay.
Not Brantford. Anyway, Graham's... Oh, yeah, you probably need to hear me. Graham's asked me to share a few things, and... Okay. Salt and light as a police officer is similar to salt and light in any career. The only difference as police officers is that we often are called into situations where people have an really bad day or a really bad moment. And the situations are often very dark and have deep and opened emotional scars and wounds. And salt and light is not really welcome at that time. So we have to figure out how we're going to sell that when we get there. So to be salt and light starts with the acknowledgement that these people, my clients, are people. They are not bad people, neither are they idiots, nor are they morons. They're just people who have made and keep making bad life decisions for whatever reason. Most importantly, they are people who are created in God's image. The drug dealer, hard to believe, the pimp, the alcoholic, the impaired driver, the mentally ill, the murderer, the oppressor, the oppressed, the victim, the witness, the neighbor, the property owner, yeah, even the police officer. And I've dealt with them all. Are all people created in God's image? And at times it's hard to believe it, but they're equally loved by God. And as such, the work of the cross, the grace of God, the offer of forgiveness, of restoration, is as much for these people in their situation as it is for us here at church. Wherever we are as followers of Jesus, this is something we have to hold on to when dealing with others. Sorry, a couple images are coming to mind as I'm talking, so I don't do this at work. Salt must not lose its saltiness. What is right must be protected, and what is wrong needs to be investigated and corrected. Otherwise, we lose our way very quickly. As a police officer, I've initiated reconciliation efforts between bullies and victims. Because to fix the situation by law enforcement and charges only is going to cause more damage. Because the wound is so open and so deep, the question of why will be buried and covered and never dealt with. And the victim will always wonder why, and the bully will never be able to explain. And it will continue on. So bring them together to chat. I've mediated family quarrels. I had one situation where a father was pulling rank as the head of the home and forcing religion down on his daughter in just the loudest and meanest of ways. And a daughter who openly rejected and rebelled and had no interest. And by the time we arrived, it was a good thing we did arrive at that time. It would have been coming to blows real quick. And as the father was explaining to me, because he didn't know any different, he didn't know anything about me, that he's the head of this home, God made him that, and he opened Ephesians 5 for me so that, you know, everybody's supposed to submit to the father. He didn't know that I knew a couple of verses later. It says, fathers, don't make your children angry. And she didn't realize that the Ten Commandments actually apply to her as well. And I was able to tell her about honor your mother and father, even when they're jerks. He didn't take that one too well. But in the end, I wound up praying with them, in uniform, in a circle holding hands. They didn't cover that in police college. My partner just stood back and watched, and the first thing he said as we left the house was, I'm really glad you were the lead on this one. And as far as I'm concerned, you didn't pray because neither one of us wants to lose our job. I find that staying in touch with God throughout the day, throughout the tour of duty, so that I can have meaningful responses to people, to victims and to offenders, means something. Inviting God along. And that is salt. Light shone before people causes people to see good deeds and to be grateful. I found that with some of my colleagues in the locker room, in the briefing room, just saddling up beside somebody after a really bad call, usually involving children, and it's heavy. And the public has complained yet again because they didn't understand what we were doing. And the boss, of course, is yelling at us because he wasn't there and didn't understand either. And we're dealing with the emotion of a really bad call and feeling pretty beat up. And it's something to be able to do to draw alongside somebody and say, hey, how you doing? I mentioned your name last night in my prayers. I just want to make sure you're okay. They're pretty hard people, pretty tough. We see a lot. When you care, though, it's amazing how open they become. You can't run around and say, I'm praying for you all the time. I don't mean that. But when you've earned the right to say it to a friend, you can. I've stood in the house of a very large man who was under arrest. A very, very, very large man. And he didn't want to be arrested. And he was very, very large. And he had two small children in front of him. They're his. He hadn't done anything wrong to the kids. He turned to me and looked at me, and I, nose the chest, looked up at him and said, what is it you want? And he said, don't handcuff me in front of my kids. Let me hug them. And he says, I promise I won't be a problem. Well, whether I was going to make this deal or not, if he wanted to be a problem, he could be a problem. So I thought this was a golden opportunity to do exactly what we should do. Give your kids a hug. Promise me you're not going to be a problem. And I walked about to the car, sat him in the back seat of the car while the kids were waving from the front porch. And at that point, I handed him the cuffs quietly, and he put them on. Dad just went for a ride with the police. A couple of 4 or 5 year old kids. They don't need to know anything. And then there's something about that 2 o'clock in the morning 911 call where a dispatch comes in because it's been a quiet night. Yeah, quiet. Until 2 a.m. when somebody decided to break into a drugstore. And, of course, you know, you go lights and siren because that never wears thin. That's always fun to do. And you arrive, and you can find the point of entry, the broken glass door. You can find the rock on the inside, but you can't find the exit, which means that there could be somebody in there, and they could be armed. And that's where you wish you'd gone on a traffic stop a couple minutes earlier, but no, you want to drive lights and sirens, so here you are on the call. Well done, well played. And you get out with 3 other guys. You put the 4th guy in the back to make sure no one comes out the back door. And you inch your way through in the dark. Flashlight and gun. 2 steps forward. Next guy walks 2 steps forward. Next guy walks 2 steps forward. And that's how you walk through a very dark building, not knowing where anybody is. Thankfully, you get to the end, and it feels like you've run a marathon. You haven't found the guy. Or if you find him, he's usually cowering. But, you know, up until that point, you are nervous. And at the end, when everybody's got their gun holstered and the flashlight off and we're all doing notes, turning and saying to somebody, well done. Thanks very much. You had my back. See, as Christians, so often we have the answer because we know Jesus, but we never really ever say to our neighbor, hey, thanks, I needed you. And it's nice to be able to say to some of the guys that I work with, hey, I really needed you. Thanks. And thanks for yelling clear loud so I knew to step forward again, because I was getting a little, you know, distracted. That's light. As a former minister, now turned police officer, I have been dubbed by some of my peers the Raging Reverend. Because I have exhibited enthusiasm and exuberance for breaking up bar fights beyond their expectations and other gatherings of these sorts, wherever they might be. I just like being in the middle of the action. But the Raging Reverend, another guy calls me the preacher from the Clint Eastwood movie. I like that. People watch me, they listen, they question. They insult and they ridicule me. Not too often because I'm much bigger than they are. But many have quietly come and talked to me on the side about spiritual things. Sometimes heavy, sometimes not. And after a time of living out faith, people can tell if you're the real thing and will ask quietly. So may I encourage you, wherever you are, I didn't want to bore you with a lot of cop talk and a lot of police stories, although they're a lot of fun. We're all salt and light wherever we are. So if I can encourage you with what I've learned, remain heavenly minded and as earthly useful as possible.
I'm going to let him in the pulpit more often. Thank you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. I ask, God, that you would help each of us to live this out in our lives. Thank you for Dan and his willingness to share and his willingness to be heavenly minded and earthly useful in the middle of a police force. And God, I'm struck by that picture of a group moving through the darkness, shining a light towards a goal. God, help us as a church to be that. Help us to move together as lights, shining in the darkness, showing how good you are and anticipating that day when we will take up a glittering crown in eternity with you. Move in us, show us how to follow you, because Jesus, you are so worthy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we respond.